Everybody, here we go. We're going to get started now. Everybody still here, okay? And by the way, if you're here for the first time tonight, welcome. We have new visitors almost weekly. It's great. And so we're thankful that you're here, and hopefully you'll come back and enjoy the study of the Word of God together. So let's see. We're going to pick up tonight in, you're going to be at Matthew 28. And then if you would, it's important to remember that what we have been doing for a number of weeks now on these Wednesday night studies is we are looking at the details in the records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have not yet got over to Paul's epistles, but we're looking at the records, the details surrounding the death and the claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And when I say it that way, what I mean is that we're pretending that we are investigators. We're pretending that we are Sherlock Holmes or whoever it is. So we are approaching this from the standpoint as much as possible as we're like a neutral investigator. We don't believe, but we also don't not believe. We're just looking at the records. That's all we're doing. We're approaching this from the standpoint to say, okay, whether the records claim. And none of us were there, so it's like reading any historical records. You could go and read the historical records about the American Civil War or the American Revolution or all kinds of events in human history that none of us were personally there. So you have to go and read the records and the accounts to determine what actually happened. Well, when we're looking at the details here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John surrounding the death and then the claim that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave, the purpose is to, as investigators, say, okay, what is the final conclusion? Did he in fact rise from the dead, or was that simply a story that they made up and then they passed it around and it eventually took root and so on? So that's what we're doing. And we've already talked about a number of, we're doing this in several different categories. We've already talked about the question, did he actually die? And of course he did, yes, actually die. We talked in great detail about what did they do with his body after they took him down from the cross. Where did they place the body? They placed him in a known, identifiable tomb, a known location. The owner of the tomb was known. It was close to the place, close to the proximity where he's crucified, things like that, what they did with the body. So we've talked about that. And then we've also spent a couple of weeks focusing on the guards that were sent for the purpose of guarding the tomb, and the express purpose, the express commission they were to do was to prevent anyone, but in particular the disciples, from entering the tomb and stealing the body. And so we've talked in great detail about that and then what happened. And so the reason I wanted us to go back to Matthew 27 here, Matthew 28. So on the first day of the week, so this would be after the Sabbath, and this is when, boy, everything kind of let loose, as they say. Really, wow, story changes real fast. And so what happens is that some of the watch, when you come to verse 11, Matthew 28:11, it says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." And by the way, that phrase there, until this day, that does even mean to this very day in 2024. They still say that. They say that the disciples just stole the body, made up a story. Okay? So where we are at in our current stage of our investigation is we're considering this story, this claim that the disciples came by night and stole him away while they slept. That's where we're at right now in our investigation. Now, where we're going to pick up tonight is you're gonna stay there in Matthew 24. We're gonna go forward a little bit and get some more details about what happened on this first day of the week. We're gonna get some more details. And we're gonna read the account in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. We're going to read this, get some details, and then we're going to go back and focus on the disciples in particular and the likelihood of that story that they went by night and stole the body, and now they've come up with the story that actually rose from the dead, that he rose from the dead. So look at Matthew 28, verse 1. It says this: in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you in Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now, let's turn over to the record in Mark. This is going to take us to the last chapter in Mark, and it's going to, of course, be Mark 16. Mark 16. I do want you to take note of the very last verse in chapter 15 of Mark, because that'll tie in with something that the record is going to tell us in chapter 16. So 1547, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. So for a moment, keep that kind of in the back of your mind here. All right, so now they go away, and then they're going to come back early in the morning on after the Sabbath. So now chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome. By the way, there are at least, in this passage here, at least two women. We're going to read another one in a moment that there are at least four. But you know these two for sure, they're named. So what happens, it says, they bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Okay, so in your notes as an investigator, you're going to probably write down something like, what were they expecting to find? Keep reading. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? So once again, in your notes, you're going to write down, what were they expecting to find? What was their concern? Now let's keep reading. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Now remember, I asked a moment ago to remember the very last verse of chapter 15. There's the connection. So the record tells us that when the body of Jesus was placed in this tomb 3 days earlier, they took note of exactly where they laid him. And now they take note of that exact place. And his body's not there. It's clearly gone. When you look at verse 7, so 16, verse 7, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So again, you're going to make note of that. What's their mental and emotional state right now? Well, they're trembling, they're afraid, they're amazed. They clearly don't know what to make of all this, as it were. Now, I'm going to keep reading. Look at verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. Okay, now I want you to take note of that. As a detective, we're going to pick up this week where we left off last week, talking about what was the mental and emotional state of the disciples leading up to and witnessing his crucifixion and his death. And then you're going to add to that what was their emotional state and their mental state during the 3 days while he was dead. And that's why in your notes, you're going to note here, it says that even when Mary went back to them, and she doesn't know what to make of it. She's quite concerned and afraid. As she finds them, they're still mourning and weeping. That's going to be an important part of our notes as detectives regarding the mental and emotional state of the disciples. Notice what else the record says. Look at verse 11. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. That also needs to be in your notes. Okay, this is the third day now. The body's gone, and we can see very clearly that even when the women come and express that something definitely happened at the tomb there, and that the women were told that he's been raised from the dead, because the women don't believe it yet either, okay? And when they tell the disciples that, well, the disciples clearly don't believe them. If you jump to verse 12 now, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went in the country, and they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them. So again, you're making a note, you're making notes about the mental and emotional state of the disciples leading up to the time of his crucifixion, and now you're adding even the 3 days while he was dead, and even the morning of the first day of the week. What's their mental attitude even in the morning? Okay. Now turn with me to the book of Luke, and of course this will be chapter 24. Look over to Luke in chapter number 24. We're going to get some additional details over here. Luke chapter number 24, chapter 24. And if you'll notice the last verse of 23, actually the last two. So you're at Luke 23, 55 and 56. And the woman also which came with him from Galilee followed after him, beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. See, they took special note of that, put into the record. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments. Okay, so as an investigator, why might you write, why is that important? Anybody have any thoughts of why that would be important in your notes? When we read the account in Mark, remember we... Jason, go ahead.
You only need spices if you're going to come and put them on a dead person.
There you go.
Because that's going to be very painful to a person who's alive.
Yeah.
And you have no reason to do it.
Yeah. So therefore, Lori Kaler typed in what they expected to find. So did even the women believe he was going to rise from the dead? They didn't. So they had no expectation of him rising from the dead at all. There's no indication that they had that. They prepared the spices. And then the account in Mark said they brought them with them to And so that goes back to the question of what were they expecting to find. Now, if you'll look at chapter 24, verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared. And, of course, you know why. And certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. You're going to make a note of that. That's the big discovery at this point. The stone was moved. That was pretty significant. But the big discovery is the body's gone. That's the big discovery. Okay, that's not the body of the Lord. And this naturally is going to bring up a question, what happened to it? And then as an investigator, you've got to go down the list of possibilities. That's what we're doing here. We're acting like detectives, the list of possibilities. Okay, well, the body's gone. As detectives, very, very, very low on our list of possible explanations, but it would be on the list, is that he actually rose from the dead. But that's going to be low on their expectations. It'll be on the list, but it's just not, who rises from the dead? Okay, again, we're detectives in this exercise we're doing. We're neutral. We don't believe it, but we don't not believe it. We're just, okay, well, yeah. All we know at this point, the body's gone. And so you've got this whole list. Okay, well, did someone or some group of people must have come to the tomb and taken the body and put it somewhere? Was it maybe the Roman soldiers? Was it maybe the high priests and the Pharisees and the scribes? Everybody could possibly have a motive here, right? Was it maybe even Joseph of Arimathea, the one who took such precious care of the body to wrap him in Nicodemus? Maybe they decided, wow, we need to find, very early in the morning, we'll go to the tomb before anybody else. We'll take the body and we'll take it to a permanent burial place instead of this. Because what we've seen in our studies already, the indication is when they put him in this tomb, the tomb was close by. The Sabbath drew on, they had to put him there in a hurry. So you have to ask the question, well, maybe Joseph and Nicodemus got a couple of guys with them and they went very early. They beat the women to the tomb and took the body somewhere. Yeah, you have to consider that. All right. Point is, the great discovery is the body's gone. Now let's keep reading. Verse 4, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet alive, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day and rise again. And they remembered his words. By the way, when that verse says they remembered his words, notice it doesn't say, the record doesn't say, and they believed his words. They just remembered that, oh yeah, he did say that. That's important. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. There's a decent sized group there. Look at verse 10. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. So there's three women and other women that were with them. So there were at least four women. At least four. It's hard to determine when it says and other women. What does that mean? Like two more, six more? I don't know. But there were at least four. Okay, so keep reading. That were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So they went and found the 11, the apostles. Watch verse 11 now. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now that's important. You got to write that down in your notes as an investigator. That when these women came early in the morning from the site where they found the body missing, and then there are these two men in white apparel. One is initially sitting outside on the tomb. The other one is sitting inside the tomb. And then, of course, they each speak and so forth. They make the claim that he's risen. The women run back. They're afraid. They're perplexed. They're amazed. They don't know quite what to make of it. They come and find the disciples, and they convey this account to the disciples. And it clearly says that their words seem to them as idle tales, and they believe them not. So far, have we seen anything in the record that would indicate that his disciples even remotely believed the idea that he was even going to rise from the dead? Have we seen anything like that at all? We haven't. Not only that, let me keep reading at verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. Huh. Why might we make a note of that? Let's think back. When Jesus was hung on the cross to be crucified, was he wearing a tuxedo?
Nope.
And that's kind of a silly, nonsensical question. He was stripped down to virtually nothing. When Joseph and Nicodemus took him off the cross, they wrapped his body. Remember that? They dressed his body with grave clothes and the spices and so forth. The record indicates when they came to the tomb, the body's gone, but the clothes are still there. The cloth is still there. So as a detective, aren't you going to write that down? That, wait a minute. Why would someone who came and took the body, why would they take the time to unwrap the body and leave the clothes, the cloth? You see that there? Like, okay, so that's going to be in your notes. How does this make even any sense? But not only that, look at verse 12 once again. And Val, you had your hand up a second ago. Did you have a question or comment? Go ahead if you did.
No. That was just my point, was why would their clothes, why would the wrapping clothes still be there? They wouldn't take his naked body if they were going to steal it, if they thought he was dead. If the people around there thought that they had stolen his dead body, wouldn't it make sense if they stole the body in the clothes?
Yes. So that's going to be...
They wouldn't unwrap it.
Why would they even have taken the time to unwrap it? Remember the account, and again, we're trying to approach this from just a neutral standpoint. So we've read the records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and remember the account in John chapter 11 about a guy named Lazarus who Jesus supposedly raised from the dead, and their concern they expressed about Lazarus after 4 days was, who remembers, what did they say? The record said that he stinks. Well, here, this has been 3 days. You know, he's probably smelling pretty ripe at this point. Understand that, okay? So why would someone have taken the time to, you know, maybe they put on gas masks before they went in or something. I don't know. But why unwrap the body? So this is a major question that as detectives we have to have in our notes. Anyway, back to verse 11. So excellent point, Val. Excellent point, Val. Look at verse 12 once again. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed. Now watch this. Wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. See that there? Wondering in himself regarding that which is coming to pass. Now we're going to do this. I want you to keep that phrase in mind. Now we're going to go to the Gospel of John. We're going to go to John chapter 20. We're going to get some more notes here, some more details. John chapter 20, if you would. Okay? And then John chapter number 20, I'm going to start at verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Okay, as a detective, what is her report? Is her report Jesus Christ rose from the dead?
No.
Is that her report? That's not her report. Her report is they, she doesn't know who the they is. She doesn't one way or the other state who it is. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him.
Yeah. She assumes that they reburied him.
So what does she believe about his body?
That it's been reburied.
And therefore it's still what?
Dead.
It's still very much dead. You see that there? The testimony out of her mouth makes it clear that even though when she heard from those men in white apparel, which evidently were angels, that he's been raised, that's not the report that she gives. The expression of her concern is, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. That he's still very much dead as far as she believes. There's no indication that she believes that he's alive. Ken, go ahead. Ken, go ahead.
Just one minor point is, that's not according to the report of John. We have three other witnesses that say kind of she gave a little different testimony. So we have to remember this is John's retelling of what he remembers from Mary talking to him.
Yes, yeah. So, and the way that you collate this together is this is clearly not the only thing that was communicated to the disciples. Remember, Mary runs before the rest of them. They get there after her. So they're getting multiple stories. Her story is this. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they laid him. You see, they all think he's still dead. Now keep reading. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So you can see he hesitated. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying. So they both took note of the clothing where it was still laid there. But watch verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head, not laying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. But now, what's that all about? Remember, you're the detective. You're going, huh, okay. We already talked about why would someone first even unwrap the whole body anyway? And then why take the time to take the napkin? And not only to that, it was laying about, it was wrapped together in a place. It's like it was folded and put in its own place. What's that all about? You sure get the idea that, well, whoever took the body, well, they don't seem to be in any kind of hurry necessarily. It's very interesting. Okay, now keep reading. Okay. Now watch verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Okay, now, believed what?
Believed that the body was gone.
Say it loud, please.
That the body was gone.
But he believed the record he heard from Mary that someone definitely took the body. The body's gone, and we don't know where it is, where they laid it. When you look at the next verse, verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You see that there? Hold that verse. Do you remember that I asked us all to keep in mind Luke 24, verse 12? Luke 24, 12, remember? What happens is that they come to the sepulchre. 12 says this, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. And we now know from John, he also took note of the napkin that was about his face, folded and laid in its own place. Now it says this, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Okay, in the light of all the records, what did he wonder?
Was he stolen?
Who took the body and where is it? What else did he wonder? Does it sound like they took the body?
No.
Okay, so if they didn't take the body, someone did take the body, they don't know where it is. The guards were placed there for the very express purpose to prevent the story that disciples came and stole the body. Guess what story is going to spread? The disciples came and stole the body. So now who's in trouble next? The disciples are. They're thinking, okay, they're going to blame this on us for sure. This is going to get all over mainstream media. It's going to get out on Facebook. It's going to get out on Twitter, and it's certainly going to get on QAnon that we stole the body, right? So you bet it says that they wondered. In fact, Ken, I'll get you in just a moment. Look at John 20, verse 10. John 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Huh. Why might that be significant? They just go back to their own home. Now, later on in this day, the same day in the evening, look at verse 9. I'm sorry, Ken, you have your hand up there. Ken, go ahead.
I was just going to say one thing that really strikes me as odd, unless in those days the powers and principalities were running amok, it strikes me how little regard they gave the event of the two angels speaking with them, with glowing, it's like the transfiguration, and they didn't pass that on, or else it wasn't repeated in any of the further testimony. So that just strikes me as odd.
It's interesting, and that would be in your notes.
Yeah.
Like, okay, who are these two guys? Who are they? Who do they represent?
And I'm assuming they were not common events.
Yes. Okay, now, look at John 20, verse 19. John 20, verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, so this is still the first day of the week, okay? It says there, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, wait a minute. We need to get some details here. Do you remember that we were told that when the women went to convey to the apostles what they had heard, and the stone's been rolled away, the body's missing, when they went and found the disciples, remember the disciples mourned and wept. Now, the one who's supposedly the leader of the group, Peter, and then apparently John, they run to the crime scene, as it were, and sure enough, the body's gone. The grave clothes are there, and the napkin is in its unique place, folded. Everything's kind of weird. So they don't know what to think of this, except that, okay, I shouldn't say it that way. What they do think is they're in trouble now. Someone stole the body. Pilate's not going to be happy about that. The scribes and the Pharisees are not going to be happy about that. Certainly the Roman soldiers are not going to be happy about that. And so when we're told here that they went to their own house, does it sound like they went with joy, excitement, anticipation, figuring out how they're going to...
Nope.
No. You realize when it says in John 20, at verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Fear of what? That the Jews are going to come get them next. They're going to accuse them of having stole the body. And then they're going to take him to Pilate. Remember, Pilate, as the one that the Jewish authorities brought Christ to, they got Pilate involved in the execution of the conviction. So now, technically, the body of Jesus was Roman authority, Roman property, belonged to Pilate. And now, all of a sudden, the body's missing. And these guys know the body's gone. They don't know who took it, but they know they're likely going to get blamed. Okay, now, we took how many minutes to read through all that and talk about that? A good 40 minutes to read and kind of talk about all that. Let's ask some questions. You'll recall from last week that we asked the question, when Jesus was still alive, when he told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he told them what to expect, what was going to happen to him. He would die and he would rise again. Remember, we looked at that. How did they receive that?
Huh?
How did they receive that? Do you remember? Let's look at just a few passages. We looked at these last week, so we'll look at just a couple here. Look over to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Look over to Matthew chapter 17 here. Watch verse 22. We didn't read the one in Matthew 16, verse 21 and 22. When Christ begins to tell the disciples he's going to go to Jerusalem and die and rise again, Peter rebukes him. Remember that? Says, it shall not be unto you. Look at 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. It says, and they were exceeding sorry. Okay, look over, if you would, to Mark chapter number 9. Look at Mark chapter number 9. You probably have all these marked in your Bible at this point, and if you do, great. If you don't, then this would be a good time to mark them. Look at that, verse 31. So this is Mark 9:31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Well, that's interesting. Look over, if you would, look back at verse 9 and 10, chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. 9, verse 9 and 10. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. So when he's conveying to them, look over to Luke 9, when he's conveying to them that he is going to go die and rise again, does it sound like they're even believing him? Does it sound like they're even connecting with what he's saying? that they have any real expectation that he's going to rise again the third day. Look at Luke 9:44. Let these sayings sink down in your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered in the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Look over to Luke 18. Luke 18 now. Luke chapter 18. Watch this. Luke 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Verse 32 now. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. So very, very clear. He's repeatedly told them what to expect when he gets to Jerusalem. It says, and they understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Okay, question. According to the record, did Jesus clearly convey to them that when he went to Jerusalem, when he was going to get to Jerusalem, what was going to happen to him, he was going to die, and 3 days later he would rise from the dead? Did it, in no uncertain terms, did he make that clear to them?
Yep.
Okay. So according to the record, did they believe what he said? According to the record, were they even afraid to ask him, like, man, what's he talking about? So is there any reason to believe that since they didn't believe he would rise from the dead, that they would come up with a plan to say that he did rise from the dead? Would that kind of make any reasonable sense from human psychology standpoint? Question. Last week we noted that When they were in the garden of his, where he was betrayed by Judas, what did the disciples do? Peter, of course, took a sword and tried to defend him, but when Jesus told him to put up the sword, Peter became offended at that. And then what did all the disciples do? Remember, they all fled him. They all fled and forsook him. And then early in the morning, Peter, he's kind of following at a little bit of a distance. Big, strong fisherman Peter, remember, according to the record, when he was confronted by one of the women there, the maids of the high priest, and said, hey, you're one of his disciples. Remember Peter's response? He said, I know not the man. And then she said, that woman said to others about Peter, hey, he's one of his disciples. And again, Peter denied, according to the record. And then a whole group began to say, you're one of his disciples. Your speech bewrayeth you. And then at that point, according to the record, he vehemently denied him. And then we've seen that during the 3 days when his body was in the tomb, they mourned, they wept, they were in fear. There doesn't seem to be any unity to the group at all. They've been splintered, as it were. So my question is this, as investigators, the story that was spread, it says this, that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. As an investigator, does that seem reasonable in the light of all the evidence? Does that seem reasonable? Paul, go ahead. You're up, Paul.
Yeah, it's really strange. the whole thing is in Matthew 16, Peter claims he, the Father says, who told you that, Jesus? You're the Christ. And then not even a couple verses down, he charged them, don't tell anybody. And then Peter rebukes him, and he tells, before he rebukes him, he tells him, you know, he's going to be killed, you're going to rise again. And the third day, and apparently, to my thinking, it would be, you know, the whole thing is they don't believe that somebody could rise from the dead. To my, so they don't even, even when he tells them, you know, he told them, well, you would believe he's the Son of God, he's the Christ. Well, you would start believing him, but apparently they were still in unbelief at that time, too.
Exactly right. So as an investigator, that's got to be that's a conclusion you have to, that any reasonable person would come to this conclusion that the story doesn't make sense. To claim that the disciples came by night and stole the body and then said he rose from the dead. Think about it. But, okay, let me hold that thought right there. Carrie, go up. Carrie, you're up. Carrie, go up. Go ahead. You got to unmute yourself.
I just need clarification. Okay, in one verse it says there was one being in the cave. Another version said there were two on the outside. And then earlier on it says Jesus took on another form and then went walking into, met up with the people and walked into a town. What's that all about?
Okay, there were at least two angels and they just moved around.
No, but Jesus took on another form.
Yeah, that's later in the day when he appeared to the women. We haven't actually got there yet. You know?
Oh, okay.
But that's all that's happening. Yeah, when you're back over at Matthew 28 there, look back at Matthew 28. The question is about in Matthew 28, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and beheld him by the feet and worshipped him. So that happens a little bit later. Before that particular event happens, he actually reveals himself to Mary, but we're not there yet in our investigation.
Okay, well, no, you actually said in one of the verses to read that it says, then Jesus took on another form, and so... What form was he before? Was he one of the shiny beings, or was he or just a gardener?
I don't recall saying Jesus took on another form. Did I say that?
Well, I might have read it. I might have read further than you said it, but I didn't write down the verse.
Yeah, look over to Luke 24. Look at Luke 24.
I think it was before Luke, though.
Look at Luke 24, and if you will, look at Mark 16 real quick here, because in Mark 16, at verse 12, there's the verse, after that he appeared in, there it is, another form unto the two of them as they walked. That's Luke 24 when he appears to those two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus.
Okay, so what form was he in before that?
Well, what I'm saying is, in order to get the details about what that means, you got to get the details in Luke 24, which tells us that, look over to Luke 24. I didn't want to get off on all this because now we're way off subject. But
okay, hey, go back. I'll pick it up later.
No, let's do this. Watch this. Look at Luke 24:13. Behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus. So that's the two that Mark is pointing to, which was, look at verse 14. As they talked together of all these things which had happened, came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. That's what it means by he appeared in another form. So it doesn't mean that he appeared in a sense like a Witch of Endor kind of a thing. It's their eyes were holden. His resurrected, glorified body has the capacity to do things that his previous body didn't have the capacity to do. When in John chapter 20, we didn't read it, but remember that evening when the disciples were shut up in that room, he walks right through the wall. So when it says he appeared in another form, it doesn't mean like that he's like a 9-foot giant kind of a thing. The point is that in his resurrected, glorified body, his body has the capacity to function beyond the limitations of what his pre-resurrection body was limited by.
Oh, no, I understand all that. I just thought there was something special between maybe up to three angels and then Jesus taking another form, if that was all tied together or not.
Well, it is tied together in that you have the angels who are at the tomb that gave different testimonies. The Lord was physically risen from the dead. He's going to go on later on and convey that he's not a spirit. He eats some food. He says that the spirit has not flesh and bone like he has and so forth. So when it says another form, it doesn't mean that it's not real. It doesn't mean it's not an actual body. He describes it. The parallel passage in Luke 24 helps us understand what it means.
Okay.
The form was such that he was able to withhold them from recognizing him as Jesus who was raised from the dead. They clearly recognize him as a body, an actual person, an actual man. Okay, but they don't recognize him. In fact, do this between now and next week. Read that full account, Luke 24, 13, all the way down to verse 32.
Okay, Luke, what was that again?
Luke 24, 13 to 32.
Okay.
Luke 24, 13 to 32, noticing especially verse 31.
Okay,
very good. All right, very good. Okay, so again, what we're driving at is this, that did the disciples, is there any indication that they believed he was even going to rise from the dead? Okay, well, as an investigator, you'd say, no, there's no indication that they would even believe that. So if the story was that was spread by the priests and the soldiers, the disciples came by night and stole the body for the express purpose of promoting a story that he rose from the dead, does any of the evidence indicate that they were even in such a mindset to even come up with such a plan and put it into operation? See, they're not even of an appropriate mindset to even come up with that plot, let alone how to bring it to pass, how to implement it in such a way that they can later on spread a story that they themselves really didn't even believe. Another question. Again, as the investigator. And then there are several hands up. We'll get to you, Jason, and then Scott, and then Don, and then Mike here momentarily. Who is it, according to the records, all four of the accounts, who is it that went to the tomb first in the morning?
Mary.
It was the women. Mary, Joanna, and then some others. It was the women. According to the record, what did they expect to find?
A body.
Well, they expected to find the stone in limiting access, so they needed somehow to move it, and then once it was moved, they expected to find a dead body. Were the women part of the group of the disciples?
Yes.
They weren't the 12.
Yeah.
I understand that, not the 11. But were the women part of the believing remnant? So, as an investigator, aren't you going to pose the question that, well, wait a minute, these guys forgot to tell the women. You understand that? So wait a minute. If these guys, who really didn't even believe he was going to rise from the dead, if they decided, hey, here's what we got to do to save face. We're going to go steal the body. We're going to put the body somewhere where it can't be found. And then we're going to say he was raised from the dead bodily. Well, wouldn't it seem important that they convey such a story to the women? These women, all the Marys and so forth, and Joanna and so forth, these were some of the closest, most trusted confidants, not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but even of the disciples. So, wow, they kind of forgot to tell some important people here. You know? And then when they go back, when the women do go, and what they find, then they come back and tell Peter and John. The response in the record of Peter and the other disciples sure doesn't at all coincide in any way with the idea that they had gone and stolen the body and now they're going to promote a story that has been raised from the dead. So based upon all this, it seems pretty reasonable to conclude, based upon the records, that this story that the disciples came and stole the body, this you can just scratch off your list. I mean, this just absolutely has no credibility at all, period. Okay? Now, next week, we're going to get more into the testimony of the women here. Okay, Jason, you're up. Jason, then Scott, then Don, then Mike.
Okay, I know we're all familiar with this, but I just wanted to point out that the disciples took little heed, but it just kind of went in one ear and out the other when he was talking about, you know, dying. In Luke 9, 44 through 45, immediately after that, you know, like in verse 46, they're already having a discussion, you know, I mean, like, yeah, I'm sure it should, you know, they're like, huh, okay, well, he's saying he's going to die. Well, who among us is going to be the greatest? Oh, it's definitely going to be me because I'm his best disciple, you know. They start having an argument about something that completely earthly, completely, you know, I mean, like, just young guys were definitely always going to have that kind of conversation. Well, I'm the best, you know. So, I mean, it just one ear out the other. So, I mean, it's nothing that even registered, you know. Maybe it was important, but, you know, like all young men, just gone the next moment.
Excellent. What would have had to happen in their emotional state during those 3 days in order for them to even entertain the idea, hey, I know, here's what we can do. Let's go steal the body. That's a great idea. And then we can say he rose from the dead. You understand how they just want to, anyway, so yeah, excellent point.
I think they would have had to have had a really calm time, which I just don't think they were going to ever have.
They were fearful, they were weeping, they were mourning. They had been following the Lord Jesus for 3 years at this point, and they were just utterly crushed, as it were.
Yeah. Oh, man, they were probably on track with just about everybody else who believed in him, that here is our Lord. He's going to come back, as the scripture said, as our military leader, and he's going to take us on to glory, you know.
And it didn't happen.
All of a sudden, he's just taken away from them in the blink of an eye.
Yeah, he's dead. Like, whoa, that didn't turn out. Excellent. Thank
right.
you. Very good, very good. Yeah, Scott, you're up, and then Don, then Mike.
John, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, sir. I think the elephant in the room would be, Lazarus, because a lot of them were like eyewitnesses of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. So, I mean, for them not to believe or understand, it just seems kind of odd because they saw him raise, I don't know if all of them saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, but some of them, I'm sure, were eyewitnesses of that account. I mean, it's kind of mind-blowing to me that they didn't understand it. I mean, when Christ is saying, I'm going to rise from the dead, he's telling the truth. So, yeah, I find that kind of odd how that they didn't make the connection there. So, but
yeah.
It's true.
Yeah. And so the idea that the story that the disciples fabricated a plan, here's how we're going to say he was raising the dead. We got to get that body.
Right.
You got it. We got to. The body can't be in the tomb on the first day because he's got to come up the third day. So we got to get there and get the body out of there. Oh, and by the way, while we're getting the body out of there, let's go ahead and unwrap the body and leave the clothes. And let's fold the napkin nice and. It doesn't make any sense at all, that concept.
No, sir.
So,
right.
Very, thank you, Scott. Don, you're up, and then Mike. Don, you're up, and then Mike.
Yeah, there we go. Okay, Hilton just disappeared, so I had to get back on. I was thinking about Lazarus, too, because like everybody thinking, well, they never thought about him re-raising. I was going to say, they saw Lazarus raised, so they have an understanding of the possibility of raising. So I didn't think. They're thinking that he is going to raise again, and I don't think they would have even thought about making a plan because I think they believe.
Don, are you saying that you think they did believe he was going to rise again? Because
yeah.
On the record, they absolutely did not believe that. Yeah, we looked at verse after verse after verse after verse in the case they absolutely did not believe that.
Well, okay. Well, I mean, they said like they wouldn't even think of that, but if they saw Lazarus, I said they'd have a little idea in their mind that he could do that.
Yeah, they could have and should have, but they didn't.
Okay. That's
according to the record, they didn't.
All right.
Yeah. Okay. According to and Don, you know, I'm not trying to impose my thinking on your thinking.
Oh, I understand.
According to the record, as detectives were saying, they just flat out didn't believe he was going to rise from the dead. They just didn't. So they could have, they should have, but they didn't. And therefore, in relationship to the claim that the disciples came and stole the body, for the purpose of promoting the idea that he rose from the dead, again, it has no real foundation at all even to believe that concept. It's what we're driving at here as investigators. Yeah. That's all we're saying. Okay, very good. Yeah, Mike, you're up, and then Shari, you'll be up next.
Yeah, my thought that we're entering my head when we're talking about this are, you know, pretty much along the line of Don and Scott and Jason, and that was the whole issue of, you know, Lazarus. The Pharisees taught resurrection. They saw a resurrection, you know, with Lazarus. So I'm sitting there asking myself, well, if they had all that, why didn't they think Jesus would raise from the dead? And I was thinking, well, I wonder if they thought because of who he was that, you know, they believed if he's the Son of God, then like, how could he get killed? And in fact, they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, but if this Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be put to death, who was around to raise him? So I kind of wonder in part if it was because of who they knew he was that they thought he couldn't be killed, when their idea of the Messiah, like they were saying before, was that, you know, they thought he was here to restore the kingdom, you know, of Jerusalem back to like the days of Solomon or whatever. But when he dies on the cross, well, that made him totally human and destroyed probably whatever image they had and gave up all hope. But I was wondering if maybe they didn't believe he could die because he was the Messiah and not just a regular guy, but he died like a regular guy in that.
Are you asking about what the disciples believed or what the Pharisees believed?
Oh, the disciples.
Okay, yeah.
You know, I suppose I could see Lazarus being died and Jesus raising from the dead, but the Jesus, because I'm a believer, I believe he's the Messiah now, and he's done all these miracles, and, you know, the next thing I'm expecting is him to restore the kingdom, and then all of a sudden, he's out. And I had him up on this pedestal, you know, the Son of God, and, well, shoot, you know, now he died like everybody else. Besides, who's going to raise him? He was the one doing all the raising and the dead stuff. They don't have a relationship with the Father or something. You know, the Father's not going to come down and in their eyes raise his Son, you know, kind of a thing.
Look over to Luke 24 to get some really good insight here about exactly what you're saying. And this is related to that passage that Carrie had, we were talking about when Christ appears to those two men and they're walking on the road to Emmaus. Christ appears to them, but they don't recognize him at first. Notice that I'm going to jump down to verse 15. Verse 14, and they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another and are, as you walk and are sad? Okay, so there you can see some of their emotional state. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And I love this part. He said, well, what things? I just love that. Anyway, and they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now here it comes, and Mike, I think this is what you're driving at. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. When they saw him die, they were crushed. Absolutely. They've been following him for 3 years at this point, and I mean, all hope was gone. So your point is certainly well taken, especially with that statement right there. We trusted. They forsook all. Remember in Matthew 19, Peter says, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. They forsook all to follow him. And then they abandoned him. He was betrayed by one from the inner circle. And then, of course, crucified and died. So, by the way, this is not the end of the story. You got to keep reading, okay? So we'll pick up there next time.
Right, so they did have a higher opinion about him than just a regular guy.
Yes, for sure. Yeah, but then, like you said, when they saw him die, it's like all their hope was shattered. I mean, like, wait a minute.
Yeah, that was their Superman. He wasn't supposed to die, right?
Yeah. Look over, if you would, to Luke 19. Along these same lines. And then we'll move on real quickly because I know I'm going kind of long tonight. I apologize for that. Shari will be up next and then Shannon. Look over to Luke 19 real quick. Watch this. Verse 11. Luke 19, 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. See that? So he's going to Jerusalem. This is late in his ministry, and they're thinking he's going to go and claim the throne and get a crown of gold. And Christ has been trying to tell them, no, guys, this first trip to Jerusalem, that's not what's going to happen. This time we're going to go, all right, we're going to get a crown, but it's going to be a crown of thorns, not of gold, and I'm not going to sit on a throne, I'm going to be on a cross. So when they saw that happen, he was preparing them for it. And, but yeah, they were just devastated, you know, so excellent. Very good, Mike. Shari, you're up next. And you'll have to unmute yourself. Thanks, Mike.
I'm sorry. I totally forgot what I was going to say. I can't even think now because I was kind of following what you just said with the last question. So I apologize. I lost my train of thought.
Okay.
I think what it was regarding was something way off. Like, this is really interesting to me. Like, if I ever came across a reason to have to prove this, like, I'm writing down everything that you're saying, and this is just a different way of thinking. I think I had some type of question regarding that, but I can't remember. But it's just really interesting that how you laid this out, and just want to say thank you.
Very good. When we started looking at this, it was based upon some things the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about not only resurrection, but the resurrection of Christ himself in particular. And, of course, he says that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then all of this is just utter nonsense. So that's why this is it's the most important event in all of human history.
Yes, definitely. Amen. I agree.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Very good. Shannon, you're up, and then you'll need to unmute yourself then. Thank you, Shari.
Hi.
How are you?
Good, how are you?
Are you cold or something? Is it cold in Chicago?
Well, I use this for my, like, iPad, so
okay.
I can slide really easily, and then it's a hood on, or it's a hood up kind of day. Yeah, so I was just thinking, when we were going through Luke 24:3 and, well, okay, pause. Mark 16:8. So Mark 16:8, it says, and in this order it goes, they trembled, so they were trembled, amazed, and afraid.
Yes.
I'd be freaking out. Can you... that is shock horror. And so I was really stuck on it just pondering it for quite some time and just trying to identify what emotion that could possibly be. There are so many emotions going on. And so with the word amazed, I kind of think of, amazed, not like Lord Voldemort, terrible but great.
Yes.
It's kind of like that amaze of just shock horror, you know? So I wrote down, just, I'd be freaking out. Because just all caps, exclamation mark. It would be the equivalent. So if they were trembling and afraid and the magnitude of it was so just, they were awestruck. That's a panic attack. They were having a full-blown panic attack.
The last that they saw of this man that they loved, the Lord Jesus, the last that they saw, remember, the other disciples abandoned him, but Mary and Joanna and at least a couple of other women followed him. While he was carrying the cross, they saw him being beat. They watched him be crucified. They watched him die. They watched Joseph take his dead body down from the cross, wrap it up. They witnessed the last they saw of him was a beat up, bloody, bruised, ripped apart body placed in a tomb, a dead guy.
And they love him so much. They love him so much. That is a full-blown panic attack. And now then the Romans are going to think that they did something about it. So not only the person that they love just disappeared, now, then their lives are at risk as well. I think that's kind of that is definitely a secondary thought as we find that out later in reading. But, yeah, that is just...
Oh, it's amazing.
I can't even like put an emotion, the word to it other than possibly like just absolute panic attack where you feel as though you're like standing in front of a train, you can't move and like you feel like you're about to be just train's gonna go into you. Shock horror.
When Mary runs to Simon Peter, imagine she gets there, she's out of breath, she's got all those emotions and everything, and she says, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid. I mean, again, all that emotion that, yeah.
While she's trembling, while she's freaking out, oh my, she's so afraid. I'm surprised they didn't mention anything about her growing up, but that's just me, I guess.
Yeah.
Well, that's all I wanted to say.
Thank you, Shannon. Very, very good. Yeah, very good. Well, this is some wonderful stuff because we actually, even though we're pretending to be investigators, we actually already know the end of the story, right? So there's another whole reason why the body's gone. But we're not there yet in our studies. So what we're going to pick up next time is focus especially on the women and then the developing story that comes out the rest of that day and everything. It's just quite exciting and... You know, that tomb is empty for a wonderful reason, you know, so. All right, let's have a word of prayer as we close tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for all the details that are here. And you put all these details here so that anyone who really wants to be an investigator and wants to come with an open and an objective mind and heart and read the details, that the details point to the only answer that makes any sense at all, the historical time and space event that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. We thank you for that, that he rose for our justification. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our life, our hope, our all in all. In his precious name, we give thee praise and honor. Amen.